through us, excuse me, the Jews' elders, I kind of divided it up into three parts. And the first was just looking at God's Word for any type of precedent or example of choosing people. We had looked in Acts chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. We looked at Titus chapter 1 verse 5 where Titus was sent to Crete to appoint elders in all the churches there. We looked at how the apostles replaced Judas. You know, what the criteria was. They ended up casting lots, but what was more important, I think, was the prayer that went in for God to guide them and show them after they came up with two men who had actually been witnesses throughout the entire ministry of Jesus. That was in Acts chapter 1. We looked at a selection, really, of deacons in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the Greek widow's needs. And the whole congregation was involved with the apostles leading, and they were looked for men full of the Spirit and wisdom. And that word there was minister, servant, deacon. It's all the same word in the New Testament. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 3 to refer to deacons, and Titus 1 as well. We also looked at a decision-making process, and I thought Johnny pointed out well, this was elders coming together to make a decision when there was a difference in teaching. What should the Greek Christians be told to do? And we looked at that council that was had in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And again, much prayer and the letter that they wrote to the Greek Christians so that they would not be misled by those who were saying, in order to be a Christian, you must be circumcised. That was a specific issue. And Tom, I appreciate you bringing us back to the earlier part of that chapter as to what was causing the problem. And you can imagine, as an adult male, that would be a significant life event to be circumcised. So, just leave that at that. So the last thing that I had, and then anything that someone else wants to bring up, was our responsibility, if you would turn to Acts chapter 20, that there's responsibility both of the shepherds, and there's responsibility of all Christians to guard against false teaching, right? That even if someone is serving as an elder or shepherd, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily going to get everything right or that they're necessarily going to keep on the path of following God. So if you look at Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. The Spirit is leading him there, and he's going to end up going to Rome, because he's going to appeal to Caesar. But on his way back, he goes near Ephesus and calls the shepherds, the elders from the church at Ephesus, where he spent at least 3 years. And this is a time where, he said, this is the last time I'm going to see you alive, to these men. Okay, but he says very pointedly in verses, we're just going to read an excerpt, verses 28 through 31. I'm going to go ahead and read that since I've got the mic. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I want to fast forward because it's the same church situation. If everybody would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where was Timothy sent by Paul? Does anybody know? He was sent back to Ephesus. So it's the same congregation later on, okay? Same congregation where Paul has sent Timothy to work as an evangelist. And one of the first things he tells Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it's 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So here we see later on, as Paul had told the shepherds, hey, some even from among the shepherds are going to become false teachers. He's now telling Timothy, this is the primary reason I sent you back to Ephesus. Now we're not going to look at all these others, but if you'd like to jot them down, also in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, this continues. Still in 1 Timothy, if you go to chapter 4, it's actually the whole chapter, 1 through 16. Still in 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Also verse 10. And verses 20 and 21. Then if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, verses 23 through 26, and also in chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And finally, he asked to tell Titus the same thing. So if you go to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, and in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It's very similar, all those passages, to what he tells Timothy here in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7, but it even ties back to Acts. So the whole point of just looking at these is that God calls us to Christians, as Christians, to what? To make sure that anyone who is teaching, are they consistent with God's Word? Whether they are serving as an elder or a shepherd, as an evangelist, as a teacher, just as a brother or sister, is the teaching in accordance with God's Word? Is it consistent with God's Spirit? So, before we go into the other two categories that I had of how God uses us to choose elders, which is by His Spirit living in us and through prayer, can anybody think of any other biblical references as far as the process or the choosing of shepherds or leaders that we have not looked at in the New Testament? Okay, then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Through 16. Who'd like to read that? Go ahead, Dustin. Loud and proud.
These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are holy to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so when we read through that, who is in us to guide us in spiritual matters? God's Spirit is in us, right? Who put it there? God did. Okay. It seems very clear here that if you do not have God's Spirit, do you understand spiritual things? Okay. Jesus said that I'm not going to leave you as orphans, right? I'm going to send the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you into all truth. It's going to be a deposit, a guarantee that you know I'm coming back, that you belong to me. So can we expect people who do not have God's Spirit living in them to understand God's truth? So the number one, to me, the number one answer of how does God work through us to choose elders is that God put His Spirit in us to give us wisdom in spiritual matters. Is that consistent with what we just read? That to me, and I think Buckley alluded to that, he made a comment last week, and I appreciated that because that's exactly where we're going, is that's the number one reason is we have to rely upon God's Spirit. But what is it more within us? What do we still live in? We're still in this flesh, right? We still have desires. We still have a fleshly side, and there is that battle within us, right? Paul says, you know, the thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I do want to do, I don't do. Well, what a wretched man that I am. We're all relying on God's grace because of that battle within us. So how do we get God the Spirit to give us God's wisdom? Well, we just did that with the first step, right? What does God's Word say? Right? That's what we've been looking at. What does God's Word say about this process? Okay? And the second thing is going to be step three, prayer. You know, because when you're praying, are you focusing on your own desires or are you seeking the will of God? And that's something that only each of us can answer with our own heart, right? Doesn't he say here, who knows the mind of man? Who knows Ethan's mind? Ethan knows. And God knows. And that's it. Right? For any of us, it's the same thing. You know, now, I would say when you've been married a long time, sometimes your spouse may know your mind better than you think you know. But anyway, that's another story. Yes, Mark. Kind of goes against us now. So I would put forth that the church is made up of what or whom? God's people. And God's people are imperfect, right? God's people are all sinners in need of a Savior, right? So in that way, one could say that every church, every body of Christ is imperfect because the individual members are imperfect. But God, in what He has done, has made us righteous. God has put His Spirit in us to guide us. But that doesn't mean there's not a maturing process. And that doesn't mean that we never sin. So, I would also submit, since we are imperfect people, whatever process we come up with is going to be imperfect, because we're human beings, but we are relying on God through His Spirit to guide us in this process. Does that make sense? Based on God's Word? Okay. Jeff? It is.
I accept God that God is worthy of my life, and I
I'm going to believe that if you're that type of leader, and so this is something God that he's going to be working with all the same way he's working with mine. And you'll always see things differently.
And the two things I would tie into that, it's definitely tied into trust. We're trusting even more in God than we are in each other. Okay, trusting in someone's faith in God, that they're with their whole heart wanting to follow God. On the flip side, when we go to Acts 20, we see that some who were elders, who were shepherding, and who were on the right path, were deceived into becoming false teachers. Okay? So we're at a moment in time, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, other than Jesus coming back, go home and be with God. Okay? That's the hope. We know that God has won that victory. But as we plod along in this flesh, is there really a guarantee? You know, I believe that Tom is going to be faithful until he goes home with the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. Can Tom choose later on to turn away? Yeah. Now, that's one of the reasons God gave us each other, is to encourage one another to be faithful and to hold each other accountable when we start turning to the right or the left. Right? Yes? I mean, is that what you read? Okay, and then go. So Luke 6:37-38, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So how we treat one another is tied to our relationship, directly tied to our relationship with God and how God will deal with us. Do we love one another? Are we graceful with one another? Are we forgiving with one another? Are we honest with one another? Jesus says, whatever measure you use, that's going to be used with you. Katie, did you have a follow-up? Yeah, sometimes we are our own worst critics. Yeah, Co, and then I think I saw Mark's hand.
So as sheep in the flock, if we are focused on God, praying for those who are leadership positions, and then praying for those who are focused on building them up and not cutting them.
Right.
And I think that's our focus. That's going to build our trust. And every prayer we pray for those in your soul, it's just going to empower them more in the Lord, not in the Lord.
No.
You know? especially on a full-time basis, is critical. But I think it's essential in every country.
Yeah, and we're still fundamentally brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, we're family. We have the same Father. Mark.
So someone comes and says, I have to shoot a major like this. Then the question is, how is the Holy Spirit real to you? So I have to ask myself that question.
Right.
But I, you know, and I'm honest with myself.
Yes. And as I understand God's word, is if I have an issue with a brother or sister, or I think they have one against me, I am called to go to them one-on-one and try to work it out. Right? So, yeah, it's one of the things, if when you get to read through this process, one of the things is, once men's names are put forward, okay, there will be a time for, are there scriptural reasons, say this person shouldn't serve? And the intent is to cause a meeting between someone who has that issue. Can you have a meeting with someone if it's anonymous? Can you do what God has called us to do and try to work it out face to face if it's anonymous? And so that's why if you look in the proposed process, it's not going to be accepted if it's anonymous. Right? It needs to be say, I have this issue, and then the committee will say, let's get together, let's set up a meeting, including a couple of members of the committee, let's see if we can work this out. Jeff?
I've never had that conversation
with an That is hard to do. That's hard. But I think your point is valid, Mark, in that what is the motivation? Is my motivation from God's Spirit, or is my motivation from the flesh? What is the motivation? And we can, only individually can we do that self-assessment, right? We have to look in the mirror and do that hard self-assessment. You know, I teach our children, I teach my students. When something doesn't go the way you hoped it went, so the first thing you need to do is look inside and say, what could I have done differently? What could I have said differently? And once you've done that hard self-assessment and come to the conclusion of what you could have said or done differently and accepted your own responsibility, it's not until you've done that before you start looking externally, you know, for how things could have gone better. Sometimes things are out of your control, right? Yeah. What I tell my students is I think there's three categories of things we have control over as human beings. What we say, our actions, what we do, and the most powerful is what we think, our perspective, our soul, our heart, all that goes inside of us. And of the three, one drives the other two, right? What's in our heart, what's in our mind drives what we say and what we do. So that's by far the most important and most powerful. I don't tell them it comes from God's word, but that's that's my understanding of how God made us, right? That our perspective on life, our view of eternity, drives what we say and what we do. So, okay, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians still, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Anybody else have a comment or question? I did not mean to miss you. Okay. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if someone would read that, please. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Go ahead, Mark. Thank you, sir.
Loud and proud.
Okay, so whose are we? Who bought us? God bought us, redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, and put His Spirit in us, so we are not our own. body is the temple. And we've been talking about that in Deuteronomy and Wednesday night. Where are we supposed to worship? And what did Jesus tell the Samaritan woman at the well? Time is coming where my true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. God dwells in us. And that's a fundamental change from the old covenant. Fundamental change. Not the only fundamental change, but one of the greatest and most fundamental changes. So how are we going to get through this elder process? We're going to rely on God's Spirit. And we're going to pray that He will give us direction and wisdom. And take away our own selfish desires, right? To look at each other in love. Any thoughts or comments on that? Yes, Tom. Yes, so does the NIV. Flee from sexual immorality. And I thought that's what you read, but it's very clear here. Yeah, New American Standard. It's the same word. It's talking about sexual immorality. Because at that time, there were a lot of temples to these false gods where you would go, and part of the temple worship was actually temple prostitutes, and you would engage in sexual activities. So that's one of the things that he was warning them against, especially in Corinth, because it was a port city, and you had all kinds of traffic going back and forth. If you would, staying in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 12, and this will be our last scripture in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13. This is in the middle of the context of Paul talking about spiritual gifts. He's going to hit the love chapter in the middle, talk about how love is the more perfect way, that's what's going to be lasting. Faith, open love. But if somebody would read 11 through 13, please. So I wanted to highlight this just to show we are all tied together because God's Spirit lives in us. God's Spirit is not divided, right? They're trying to accuse Jesus of healing based on the power of the devil of Beelzebub. And he said, how can a house divided stand? That is what unifies us. God's Spirit living in us, the blood of Christ, all that God has done for us to make us His family. Okay, if you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures there in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Excuse me. And so you got verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7, if you please read that. I think that we had this up on the marquee not that long ago, Tom. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So God has given us a spirit of power, love, sound mind, self-discipline is what the NIV reads. Okay. That's the spirit that God has given us. So are we as human beings up to this task? No. God's Spirit living in us is more than up to you, guiding us through this. Staying in 1 Timothy chapter 1, going to verses 13 and 14. 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Okay, again, Paul showing what pulls us all together. If you would, just flip over to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, we'll look at verses 4 through 8. Titus 3, verses 4 through 8. Yeah, go ahead.
So in Titus
is our Savior, and his love for mankind is here. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done righteously, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and the laying of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That we were justified by his grace, and by his name and heirs, which brings the hope of eternal life.
Where were you reading from? Four through eight.
Okay.
Oh, okay, yeah.
This is a just ready to take statement, and concerning these things, I want you to see confidently, so that those who have believed God can be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for them.
Okay. So when you think about it, this just shows us God's desire to be back in relationship with us. All that he has done. Did any of us deserve it? No. Any of us righteous on our own? No. But God did all the hard work. He did all the heavy lifting. And in the NIV, in verse 5, latter half, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. All of our hope is based on what God has done for us and our response to his love. And his Spirit is indeed in us. So let's finish in Romans chapter 8. This will finish up looking at the Holy Spirit, and we'll transition actually in Romans 8 to prayer next week, Lord willing. But go to Romans 8 and let's look at verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Anybody got any other thoughts or comments or questions before we pray this morning? So, next week I just want to look, starting here in Romans 8, looking at the power of prayer and how God will use that to guide us through His Spirit. And then, Lord willing, next week we will look at the cluster of questions 7, 7a and 7b. What does it mean to manage one's household well? What does the husband of one wife mean? And what does a one-woman man look like? Okay, let's pray.